everybody here at Buffalo Creek. I just want to say really quick that Brother Paul Kirkman, after I was saved in the Air Force in 1975, I didn't know the Lord, but I knew one thing, that God had a purpose for me after he saved me. I didn't know what was going on. Had a buddy of mine was electrocuted, fried right in front of me out at SAC headquarters, and that got a hold of me. I didn't know because I was next. We were taking turns. Three of us out there working. And I tell you what, that'll get your attention. And, you know, go home and look at the newspaper. I'm sure there are people in the obituary. I'm sure they've got folks that have died today going out into eternity. Don't know where they went. Hope and pray. They went to heaven, anybody I know. I hope everybody here is saved tonight. Brother Paul Kirkman, anyway, he was my first pastor over there at Grace Baptist in Fairborn, Ohio, right outside the air base out there at Fairborn. And the providence of God, nothing happens by accident. When God saved me, I was out in Nebraska when that buddy of mine was electrocuted right in front of me. And they didn't upgrade the blueprints. We were working in a very dangerous situation there, and all of a sudden, that happened. They pulled us off of that job, brought us back to the right patch, shot us up over right across from Russia and Alaska over there on another job. That's how it was for all through the Air Force. I made 35 cents an hour my whole tour, 4 years. Yeah. But anyway, I mean, from the north, I've been 200 miles north of the Arctic Circle, south of southern Africa down there. I've done through Nassau telemetry downrange. I've done a lot of things and everything. But one thing I know, don't mean a thing. Knowing Christ, that's everything. Amen. But here's what I'm trying to get at, that the providence of God is just an amazing thing. It really is. We can hear sermons on it, but to experience it. And we should all be conscious of God's leadership in our life, and that is in his providence. And let me tell you right now, really quick, that when God sent a fellow by, I don't know his name, up out of Minnesota, he was just happened to be up there working at a silver mine over on the Nome, Alaska. We got stuck because of the fog. We couldn't flew out by bush pilot to put up a tower that some guy was up there snow plowing in June, knocked it down. It was the very end of the dew line, tell you the truth, the defense early warning system. That went up a long time ago. And anyway, this fellow was up there in Nome, and we got stuck there, and it was either stay in the jail or stay in the pew in the church. They owned one small little church they had. And it has come a long way since 1974, 73, 74. A lot more now. Nome, Alaska, I'm talking about. Well, anyways, that guy didn't know how to witness to me, but he gave me a Bible. He saw I was really discouraged and something wrong with me. There was. After witness, I'd still like 3 days in a shock state after my buddy was electrocuted. And so what happened was, though, that God had this fellow up there give me a Bible, you know. And listen, folks, people are lost handing out Bibles. I'll tell you right now, there's people that are pastoring churches that are lost. There's a lot of religiosity. We got a lot of it. Man by nature is that way. But this fellow gave me a Bible, and he said, you know, he tried to witness to me. But his witnessing wasn't that I was lost and needed Christ. His witnessing was like this, that, you know, well, we all Christians suffer. You know, we go through, you know, as he's trying to talk to me about being a Christian. But not to be saved. He took for granted I was saved. If people tell you they're saved, don't believe it until they prove otherwise. That's one way to look at it, I'd say. You shouldn't have to go out that way, sad to say, but that's the way God teaches us, that we should look at that way. But anyway, he gave me a Bible, and I read that Bible. It was a large print, New Testament only. So I had. And I got through the New Testament, the Gospels, the four Gospels, Acts, Romans, the seventh chapter, as far as I got. I'm telling you what happened to me. I didn't have a whole Bible, but then again, the old people in the Old Testament didn't have the New, and a lot of people all through history didn't have but a little scratch of it. Amazing how much faith they had with little they had possessed. It's amazing to me. But anyways, in the providence of God, the Lord used that word. It can break my heart. I saw in the Gospels the beauty of Christ by the Spirit of God. That's how I saw it. I was brought up in religion. I didn't see Christ. I was brought up in a parochial school up in Catholicism, upstate New York. But I didn't know the Lord. And when that fellow gave me that book, I didn't realize what a blessing it was to my life. Changed everything. Amen. In 1975, the first week of September, on a Thursday night, I don't know if any of you know John Draft. He was right across the quarter from me after I got saved, and tears. I was weeping in joy and brokenhearted, and how that God would love me. I saw in the book of Romans a legal document there. I was guilty. I didn't have to go too many chapters to see that. But I didn't see it before. Somebody said one time, I think Brother Kirkman said, you know, like one fellow said, I read the Bible, and then I read the Bible, you know. And when it came alive by God, making it, quickening our soul. And that's what happened to everybody here that's saved. I don't know, maybe you've been brought up as a Baptist. I didn't know Baptist, and I wasn't in a church when I was saved. But I'm a Baptist now, and I'm glad I am. Because of the truth of the Lord's church. I'm a Baptist writer. I make no apologies to anybody. If you want to believe different, that's fine with me. If God doesn't show you the truth of the church is the Lord's bride to be married, and we're going to be there, I want to be in it. And I don't want to be just on the sideline. I don't want to be, you know, inviting. I want to be there, a part of that. That's what I said. I believe. That's what I believe. Now, Brother Kirkman said this, and I should have said it right from the start. He said, "Now, to get have a good sermon, you got to have a good start, and a good finish, and have them close together." That's it. Yeah, it's true. That's what Brother Kirkman said. Joshua chapter 23. You're turning there. I'm already going to start. Okay, I'll give you it by way of introductory. Joshua chapter 23, I want us to notice, here's a fellow. You know, there have been a lot of saints of God. Preachers, Brother Harry Ballmer, and the brother that you mentioned a little while, Clyde Hancock. All these preachers, man, they're gone. I was a young guy when the Lord saved me, and I said to my master sergeant, I said, he wanted me to re-up, and I said, I can't. I was witnessing everybody. I had the military kids, guys, gals coming over to Grace Baptist over there. And when we left to Clarksville, I left to Clarksville. They followed me. That's how I look at it. There was several of them left. And Brother Kirkman said, man, we're having a mass exodus here with our young people. What's going on? I didn't ask them to leave. They were going down to Clarksville Baptist College to learn the Word of God. And I was glad of that. But anyway, that's where I met Wanda, and I'm glad of that. And here we are, grandchildren. Huh? Yeah, yeah. Shoot, I've been a mess. Lord knew what I needed. A woman that was trained in the jungle. That's right. In Peru, South America. She had jungle warfare. But anyway, you're not going to get me. Stop. Now let me get into my message, everybody. Please. I think I've said enough. I'm in trouble. But the last chapter, really, it's a fitting climax, you know, to this book here. I mean, it consists mainly the last words of Joshua. You know, the 23rd and the 24th chapter really go together. The 23rd chapter is basically Joshua's calling the children of Israel to remember. And we ought to remember some things about how God is so good to us here, right now, tonight. We're not having rockets bombarded on us tonight. Well, we don't know what the future holds, but I'm looking for the Lord to come. And if people, I fear for those folks that are living without Christ, you know. Now, listen, I'm not trying to put a fear about, you know, what's going to happen here to this nation. I don't know. I know Zechariah 14 says all nations over there in that 14th chapter, you look down about verse 3 and verse 4, and going to turn on the Lord's people. And I don't know what's going to happen with the U.S. of A., but I know, listen, God's purpose will stand, and God is merciful, and people call on Him while you may. Not only the lost, but we that are saved. We need His mercy. We do. We thrive. We live. We're saved by His mercy. But here, what we're looking at in the 23rd chapter, we got Joshua calling the children of Israel to remembrance. And I want you to notice in verse 1, it came to pass a long time after, that the Lord had given rest. Okay, everything's settled down. The dust is settled. Joshua, the great captain there, the leader of the Lord's army, clearing them out. They've been evicted by God. The Canaanites, get out of here. That's God's property. That's what happened. God evicted them. All their idolatrous, ungodly ways, God dealt with their sin and removed them from the land. And here we read there in verse 2 anyway, Joshua called all Israel, the elders, the heads, the judges, the officers. Look at what he said. I'm old and stricken in age. Man, 69, just 19 yesterday. Joshua called them, and he said, you've seen how all that the Lord your God had done unto all these nations because of you. And here's why. Yeah, because of you, you went out there and whooped them, and I led you and everything. But look at, who went before you? At the end of verse 3, it says, for God, the Lord your God, it is He that fought for you. Amen. Now, verse 4, behold, I have divided unto you the property and everything. It's all out there. Now, I want you to remember some things. And the first thing, in the first 5 verses there, it's a statement of what God had done. But down in verse 6, down to verse 13, what we see is it's a reminder of what they should do. Not what God had done, but what they should do. We should always respond to God's grace and goodness in obedience to His commands. And here what we find in response to what God's done for them, first requirement is that that God calls them, Joshua, through Joshua, to obedience. And I want you to notice this down in verse 6. Joshua called the people, be careful. Look out now, be careful to obey. Look what he says in verse 6, be careful. Therefore, very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. You be careful. You be careful to observe. You, first requirement, reminding them what they should do. What should they do? Remember what? To obey the Lord your God. Amen. Obedience, right? That should characterize all of our lives. Now, secondly, look at notice faithfulness. Not only obedience, but faithfulness. Look at what he says down. Don't invoke the names of their God. Now look at what he, don't call on their gods. Wasn't their gods that gave you this property? Wasn't their gods that brought you into this land? Now notice what he says there. He says now in verse 7 that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you. There are some around here and there in the corners, and they still got their idolatrous in practices in their mind, their thoughts. They're all, you watch out. He goes on to say down a little bit further there, verse 8, but cleave to the Lord. Don't cleave to their gods, cleave to your God, the one and only true God. Verse 9, for the Lord hath driven them out before you, these great nations, strong. And I like what the Lord told me. He says, you know, the Lord chose you not because you were great and larger than any of them. They think you were the fewest. You were the smallest. But God set His love upon you, Deuteronomy 7:7, right? Look what he says down a little bit further now. Take good heed. I thought we already saw that. Take good heed, yes, constantly take good heed. It's a reminder, first of all, is obedience is what we need to remember. And not only, you know, a lot of people say, yeah, but I have obeyed the Lord. I think about that one young ruler, you know, who came to the Lord and he said, Lord, good master, what can I do to deserve? You haven't done anything, right, to deserve. It's all grace and mercy. Yeah, well, go home. Yeah. You know the commandments? Oh, yeah. Hey, I kept them from my youth, man. I've been, hey, I was baptized as a baby. I mean, I literally was. I must have been there. I don't know what they did to me. Probably slapped me, took a look at me, and then sprinkled on me. It didn't do me any good. One thing that God will never accept from us is second place, folks. Faithfulness is what God calls Joshua. Look at, don't invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. Don't you serve them or bow down to them. You be faithful to your God, in other words. Obedience, faithfulness, right? That's what God's called them to do. But not only that, but thirdly, distinctiveness here. Notice the prohibition. And here's some things that God prohibits. You know, I think of what a lot of people today, they say, you know, the Lord set me free not to do whatever you want. You say your liberty stops right at this book. You know, God set you free not to be back in bondage, right? Whose servants are we? We're the Lord's servants we ought to be. But notice a distinctiveness when I say that, I'm talking that verse 12. Look at, but if, notice what he says in verse 12. Else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, especially their gods. Look at, and shall make mixed marriages there, the believer with the unbeliever, being unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and go in unto them, and they do to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations. That's a scary thought. You know, we have free. We've been set free. We have freedom in this country to come here tonight, okay? But I think of, I don't know, I'm not a follower of Billy Graham's son, but he stated there somewhere on the, I don't know, I got the stuff that runs across the news and I don't even look at it a whole lot. Something shot up on my computer, said something about, he was talking about 3,000 churches over there. I don't know what kind of churches they are. But I know if people are, you know, seeking God, you know, if Bibles, you know, if he's just planting Bibles, I know what happened to me could happen to them. Those folks over there, I don't know exactly their status spiritually, but I know one thing, they need prayer. Amen. They need God's intervention. God can do great things. I thought, I don't know if I was on hand praying today this way, but I was praying that God would deal with Putin today, now. Who am I to tell the Lord to do something like that? You know, God's will be done, and we need to submit to it no matter what might turn in events. But anyway, I'll still pray for him. And I'm praying for him now. And we'll continue, and I hope maybe you will. But what's worse than being bombed, going out into eternity without Christ?
Amen.
That's eternal. You know, to suffer in this life be one thing, to go out into eternity and suffer the consequences of eternal damnation. All right, so much for that. That's a warning about what God will do. He'll deal with them. Now, that's the promise there in Joshua chapter 23, is that God would continue to push back the nations if you continue. If you do this, then he ain't going to fight your fights, your battles. And the battle, actually, we started this chapter and said, what, the Lord, after a great while, they had rest, didn't they? And Joshua's really old now. So now we come to the 24th chapter over here, and I want us to notice some things. Look at, we've seen the past, right? Well, it's a call to respond and maybe recommitment. I don't know. Some people, I'm not as close to the Lord as I should be, want to be. I hope we'll all admit that. We all need to get close to the Lord. We don't pray as we could. We don't study or read the Bible as we could. I just hearing you how I feel. But God made a promise to Abraham and through Isaac and Jacob. He kept that promise, didn't he, alive? And through the patriarchs, we find here is Joshua, and then under Abraham's guidance, you remember what happened? And I'll give you just a quick summary because my time is really running short here. Under Abraham's guidance, you remember God made the Hebrews a distinct people. That's chapter 24 there in verse 2. And then what we see next is we see that through Moses and Aaron, we find that God delivered the Hebrews from Egypt slavery. Right? That's down there, verse 5 down to verse 10. And through Joshua, who we're looking at right here doing the talking, well, back then, and this word is good for us today as it was for those children of Israel back then. You have the basic principle of obedience, amen, cleave to the Lord, and that we are a distinct people. They were a distinct people. We are a distinct people. We are the Lord's. And we need to remember that. We're not our own. Well, look into the present now. Look at verse 14 down to verse 27. You got the present. What's going on? Somebody said that Paul in the New Testament, that he'll present a principle of or a truth about what God has done, and then he'll therefore you to death, somebody would say. But what we find with Joshua, because God had blessed them, he gave them the property, the title deed, he gave it to them, right? And the Hebrews were to serve him. Now, I want you to notice a word. Look at verse 14, 15. And I'm just going to highlight just some basic thoughts, some just key words. Look at verse 14 and 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him. And I want to emphasize, yes, fear the Lord. Yes, yes, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is what? Obedience. But obedience to do what? Serve. God saved you to serve. Did you know that? Amen. He saved you to serve. Are you? Now, question. All right, you're saved. You're going to heaven. Are you serving him? Are you serving him? This is not serving him. You know, we come here to worship, and like somebody said, the pastor, and he says, then we go out to witness, right? We go out to serve. We come in here, and God has blessed us with the truth that we have men of God that, I thank God for Tommy here. Matt, you're awesome. I've heard all these, most of them, I guess, none of the women here anyway. I heard the men. And, all right. That was a bad one. But put away, notice he says in verse 14, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. Put them away. Don't even think. Don't serve that. When you bow, when you give in, you know, love not the world, neither the things of the world. When you do that, you're serving the world's, you're doing what the world's desire is for you to do and Satan's bidding. Look at verse 15. But if it seem evil on you, serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you're going to serve, whether the gods which you on the other side, or you're going to do it over here. What are you going to do? And he's calling them to a commitment more than that, to take action. Now, he wasn't saying, I want you to go home and think about it. He was telling them, right now, you need to, in your heart, figure out in your mind, your life, which direction are you going to go? Are you just going to come on Sunday? Are you going to just come on Sunday and Wednesday? Well, you come to be fed, and you are fed. Oh, these pastors feed us, and we're thankful for it. But in verse 15, that's the indictment that he says, that it's a challenge more than it's a challenge. It's a call to be obedient servants as we are to serve the Lord. So we've looked to the past, we've looked to the present. Now we want to look on to the future, because God guided them into the land. You remember, God, not only he was their pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by the day, and God protected them, he fed them, he clothed them, he did everything they needed, and they complained. They got up to Kadesh Barnea, and they didn't believe God. Somewhere along the line, they dropped off with any kind of faith that they even had it. Except for those two fellows, Joshua and Caleb. I think about Joshua, he's dying. How he put up for 40 years in the wilderness, when his testimony was true, he had to suffer because of other people. So if you feel bad for what's going down on you, Joshua had it pretty rough for 40 years. 40 years. Look to the future. Well, we ought to look with gladness. Man, you might think I'm mad at somebody, but I'm not. We're looking at a look at the future. That's the isolation of the people. Look at verse, let's pick it up, verse 28. Very interesting what we got at the end of this. We got this burial. Burial of this last, this 24th chapter. Let's pick it up in verse 29. Let's pick it up here. Here's the cemetery services. We're going to have a service, cemetery service for Brother Joshua. We're going to have cemetery service. Look, I want you to notice three cemeteries, three burial services. Verse 29, first of all, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died. We're all going to die. I'm praying the Lord will come, but how is it? Are you ready to die? Somebody told me about a preacher up in Michigan. He was a deep voice, and it was a rainy night. And he was at the gas station, very rainy, dark at night, pumping gas. And, well, back then, excuse me, they had the guys that come out and pump your gas. But he got out with his big trench coat and hat, and he didn't have too much tack on witnessing, you know. On that poor boy that was pumping the gas, he said, son, are you ready to die? He thought it's a holdup, you know, for sure. No, it wasn't. Just a little bit. Hopefully he didn't do that anymore, especially on dark nights. But here's a burial of we see the leader Joshua. Joshua, three prominent Israelites, their burials. Joshua, number one, he died. They buried him in the border of his inheritance. He had a piece property coming, and he died in that property there, which was the same age that Joseph died. Interesting, right there. Joseph died at the same age as Joshua, and at 110. But look at verse 30. We find in verse 32. Joshua. Let's look at verse 32 now. The burial of a patriarch, Joseph. And in verse 30, they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath, which is in Mount Ephraim. Okay, verse 32, reading the wrong verse. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Yeah, but he's sending them a message. And down at the end, in verse 32, the bones of Joseph, which they brought up out of Egypt, he said, now, what great faith he had. He said, when you come out, what are you talking about? When you leave, you take me with you. And they did. And here he is. Why is it at the end of the book of Joshua? They've been there, but do these bones give us a message? You sure do. A message of faith. Look what he says in verse 32. It says that the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem. Parcel ground that Jacob bought, sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it came and became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Now, last fella here, we've got Josh, we got not only Joseph, but last of all, we got a priest. The burial of a priest in verse 33. Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. Eleazar followed Aaron as the high priest. That was a big position, seeing that Aaron was, you know, the only high priest that they had back then, right? And then all of a sudden, how are you going to fill those shoes? You know, well, should be easy to fill those, but you don't want to fill them the way the father filled them. But the father messed up, but you know what? His brother got him straightened out. Even though Aaron was older, Moses got him straightened out. Moses, he put up with a lot. He put up with his brother. He put up with the people. He put up with a lot of things going on there. But Eleazar is mentioned in the census of the people back in Numbers and the distribution of the land of Canaan back in Joshua 14. And his son Phinehas, who is mentioned here, has the one who spared the Midianite woman and the Israelite man to stop the plague of judgment that was going down back in Numbers chapter 25, verse 8. I don't have time for that. But if there's anything that we see here, we see a message. It was a three-part message. And Joshua says, look back. Here we are now. Look forward. And that's it. Look back where we came from. We came from a lost, depraved nature that had no desire for God whatsoever. In the present, we're saved. We have an inheritance that's reserved for us in heaven. My name's not only been written there for people talk about getting saved, having their name written down. God knew all about it. I had that down for a long time, didn't I? But I am so thankful that what God has done for me saved my soul. And I'm glad to meet a lot of you folks. Now, my health has failed. That's why the church back there, I had to tell them that, listen, my health, I told the church back where I pastored that I had to resign back in August. I said, listen, you have watched me for 10 years, my health going down and then drastically down for the past 3 years. And so, I said, it's not that I'm taking another church. I'm back here to be whatever I can do and to help and with my recall, not, senior moments and everything. But I'm thankful to be sitting in a pew. Man, Brother Tommy, thank you. And to be used at whatever capacity. If you fellas that are pastoring here, if anybody has a need for me, hopefully it'll get better. But you have Joshua's message tonight to remind us about the future. He took us from the past to present and the return of the Lord and our King. That's what Joshua trusted and believed, and that's what the message is. Brother, come. Amen. 7 minutes over. Here, you want this?
Thank you, Brother Malo.